There's no way you can compare the two. It's incomparable what God has done in our lives. And I thank the Lord for it this evening. I didn't have anything to offer him. I had, just my old broken sinful self. But yet he took that and he gave me a new life. Gave me freedom where I once had bondage. He gave me liberty where I was once there indebted and had no way out. He gave me that free entrance into his kingdom if I'll but have faith and repent of my sins. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the message of the gospel is all about. The great exchange, as some have called it. The exchange of giving him bondage and the bondage that I possess so that he could give me liberty. And everybody wants chains, but yet he took the chains so that I could know the liberty that is found in him. And I thank God for that this evening. If you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 54 this evening. I preach occasionally from the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. It's one of my favorite of the major prophets because the main theme of the book of Isaiah running throughout is the message of salvation and how God saves and how God moves, and especially in the latter portion from chapter about 42 on through to chapter 54 here, we'll see some of it, but especially 53, we see the servant songs and how Christ will come and how he'll be the fulfillment of the great expectations of what man has longed for and how God's salvation will bring about not only the freedom from iniquity, but the power to live in him, and a lot of things that men didn't understand when Isaiah was prophesying it. We in the New Testament can see the beauty of it and understand that there is so much here that we can glean from and learn from. And as we come to Isaiah 54, there's several things that we could mention about this. It is a prophecy specifically for Israel, or most specifically for Israel, but it has some connection to us today. It is beautiful. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said about this particular chapter, he said, if we'll but take, he said, like Jonathan that dipped his spear down into the honeycomb to taste of the sweetness, he said, if we'll take the spear or the staff and dip it down into this chapter, he said, and take it to our lips, he said, there is great sweetness here to be tasted. And I believe that. And just some things here I want to share with you tonight as the Lord's laid it on my heart. I want to read just the first three verses tonight, but we're going to look at the chapter as a whole. It's 17 verses long, and I'm going to go through some of these verses and read them as I'm preaching. But I just want to read verses 1 through 3. For our foundation to get started this evening. But Isaiah 54, verse number 1, the Bible says this: Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I want to go back and read verse 1 one more time. Simply says this: Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord would be my helper and the Holy Ghost would anoint tonight, on songs from unlikely sources. Songs from unlikely sources. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, I am always amazed when I turn to the scriptures and I see how the Spirit of God takes the word and makes it alive inside of the heart. And it is my prayer and my desire tonight, Lord, that you would take these old feeble lips of clay And Lord, that you would anoint them to take your word and illuminate it afresh in our hearts, Lord. I pray tonight that you'd minister in the way that you've ministered in my heart, Lord. And give me the ability for just a little while to take your word, Lord, and show it in the light of what it is, as infallible, as true and relevant for us. These things we know were written for our instruction and our instruction in righteousness. And I pray tonight that you'd minister to us through your almighty word. And Lord, we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As I said, tonight I want to preach on songs from unlikely sources. Chapter number 54 of the book of Isaiah is filled with some surprising reversals. Isaiah is prophesying about the power of God unto Israel, but we can testify as we go through this chapter that we too have tasted and seen that God's power is both good and relevant for us in our own lives. Here he's going to use three examples to show how God desires to move in our lives. In the lives of his people, if you would. This makes more sense as we walk through this. And the first thing, there are going to be three songs, if you would, that I want to talk about tonight. And it begins here in Isaiah 54 in verse number 1. And it talks about, and I want to mention about the song of a barren woman. Notice verse 1 there. He says, I've already read it twice, but I want to read it again. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate the cities to be inhabited. As we look at this tonight, Isaiah is prophesying directly following the great chapter, Isaiah 53, that talks about the suffering servant of our Lord, which we know to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But now he comes into chapter 54, and he starts it off with a song. He starts it off with a voice of rejoicing. But the voice that we hear is not the cry of a triumphant warrior. It is not the cry of a mighty man, but it is that of a barren woman. And he said, oh, that the barren woman would cry out in song. Oh, we begin in verse number 1 talking about the children that God expected. In Isaiah's culture, infertility marked a woman with shame. He sees the people of God here, the Israelites, as a barren woman with nothing to be happy about. Now to invite this desolate woman to sing for joy seems absurd and cruel. But Isaiah is not rubbing in her barrenness, but rather he is going to highlight God's ability to bring fruit in the midst of barrenness. In other words, God is going to give a reason for the barren woman to sing with joy, because God is going to cause that barren woman to be fruitful and to multiply and to have children. Israel had a tendency to grow barren and to produce empty religion, but Isaiah is prophesying that they would rejoice with singing, because it would be out of their barrenness that God would bring children into glory. One chapter back, all the way back there in Isaiah 53, oh, he had prophesied of where their fruitfulness would come. In Isaiah 53 in verse number 2, talking about Jesus, he said these words, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And there he begins to tell about his work and how out of the midst of the barrenness and the dryness of the Jewish people, God was going to raise up one that was going to bring out fruit and bring about a fruitfulness that they could not have imagined, that there was no way for them to fathom and to put into words. He said it will cause those that are barren, it'll cause the dry people
people of Israel to sing forth in joy because God has brought fruit in the midst of barrenness. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, this is what he says about Jesus. He said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed and prolong his days. In other words, out of death, oh, the Messiah would bring life, and not only bring life, but he would bring forth seed or bring forth sons. Oh, you know what Isaiah is prophesying about here? The joy of what God does when he brings life out of death, when he turns a dryness into life. The Lord was telling Israel that their problem with barrenness wouldn't be solved by their own means and purpose, but would have to be taken care of by the servant of the Lord or by the Messiah. This passage is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 27. He says this, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the death desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Oh, here he uses it as a reference to the miraculous birth of those that are under the new covenant. Paul also probably intended the phrase, the desolate hath many more children, to indicate that the children of the new covenant would outnumber the children of the old covenant. When Christ came upon the scene, Judaism, the way of the Jews, the religion of the Jews, was mostly desolate and bare. It appeared like, oh, they were walking out on the scene of history. But in stepped Jesus. Oh, the one who was the promised seed of David, the one who would be the Messiah, who is the Messiah. And he would be the one that would cause, as John would say, for there to be many sons brought into glory. He would be the one that would give as many as believe the power to become the sons of God. In other words, in the midst of Israel's barrenness, in the midst of their desolation, God brought forth one that would bring sons into glory and cause the barren to sing with joy, because in the midst of the desolation, God has brought forth life. Oh, like the barren woman this evening, we can sing in our weakness, because it is the Lord that will have to give the increase. We can sing like the barren woman Israel tonight, because although we may look around us and say, hey, preacher, I don't have the ability to bear the fruit that I would like to bear. I don't have the increase that I want to see. But can I tell you tonight, aren't you glad it isn't us that brings the increase? I'm glad to know tonight that it's not on my shoulders to bring the increase. I'm glad tonight it doesn't rest on your shoulders to bring the increase. But I'm glad tonight that the Lord has taken the responsibility. And when he finds a desolate soul that was willing to cry out to him and to trust him for the increase, God will provide the increase. Paul would talk about it there in his letter to the church in Corinth. He said, I have planted, and Apollos hath watered, but it is God that giveth the increase. In other words, it's going to be God that's going to make this thing fruitful. Oh, I find great joy in that, because I look around Abundant Life Tabernacle and I see that we've got room to grow. We need to see more fruit. I believe that. I want to see it, but can I tell you tonight, I find great comfort in the fact that it's not going to be based upon my eloquence or lack thereof that's going to give the increase to this church, but it is God himself. You say, Brother Shane, what are you going to do until the increase comes? I'm going to do what Isaiah said. I'm going to lift up my voice and sing unto God. I'm going to shout with a voice of triumph. I'll not be defeated, because God said that he would give the increase, and he will not lie. God desires children to be brought into glory, so I'll let him work that wonderful work, and I'll do my part to see it happen. Not only that, not only the children that God desires, but notice how he says that the tent would need to be enlarged. Not only does Isaiah tell the barren woman to sing, but also he tells her to enlarge her tent. So in other words, he said, you can have enough faith not only to sing when you look at barrenness, but you can also go out and start expanding the house, so to speak. I remember when I first moved out of my mom and dad's house, I moved up about 3 hours away from where they lived. I had got my first job apart from working with my dad. I'd worked with him before that, but got my first job that wasn't being employed by my father. And I bought a trailer house that was it was a single wide trailer for $500. It was a little tiny thing. I tell you one thing, I bought it almost sight unseen. I'd walk through it, but I didn't really know what I was looking for. I just knew it was a roof over my head and a place to lay my head when I got home from work in the evening. Well, as I began to tear that thing apart, I realized it needed a lot more work than I realized it needed to begin with. And you know what? As I began to think about how much work that place needed and how physically demanding the job was that I had at the time, I'd get home from work at 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, and I'd work from 6 o'clock in the evening to 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. I'd go to sleep, get up the next day, and do the same thing again. And I worked on it for a few months. But you know what? I realized at the end of it, I was just going to be left with a tiny house with no place hardly to lay my head. Oh, it needed more work than I had to put into it. So you know what I decided? I decided this ain't cutting it. I'm going to go rent me a place with a little bit more room, because you know why? Me and my wife were getting ready to get married. And you know what? I didn't want to bring my wife home to that trailer house, because right in the middle of the living room, I tore up part of the floor because the floor was rotten. When I tore up the floor, I realized the floor joists were rotten. They were disconnected from the walls of the house, and one thing led to another. And you know what I decided? If I'm going to bring that wife home, I'm not going to bring her home to a place that's got a big old hole in the floor. I'm going to need some more room. I'm going to need something better than this. You know what Isaiah says here? He said, that barren woman, go ahead and start cutting out one of the tent flaps, because God is going to give the increase. And when he gives the increase, you know what he says? He said, you're going to break forth on the right hand and break forth on the left. He said, I will give the Gentiles for your inheritance and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The curse and the shame of barrenness would be so completely broken, and God's people would be so free, fruitful, that they would have to expand their living space. In other words, knock out another wall, because the family's about to grow. What the Lord is saying through Isaiah is that growth will be inevitable, that God will do his part when we trust him to do his part. You know what? I'd love to be able to say that about Abundant Life. We're not there yet. We're not ready to knock out walls. We got to fill the pews we got here. But you know what? I'd love at some point for us to have to say, hey, we're going to have to expand the tent a little bit. We can't fit everybody under this roof anymore. I'd love for us to get to that point. But you know what? I'm trusting God for the increase. Whenever he decides to do it, how he decides to do it will be all right with me. But I believe that he is a God that brings fruit to those that are faithful. And he will add, but not only add. You know what my God does? He knows another form of arithmetic. He knows how to multiply. Read the book of Acts. He said he added to the church, but he also multiplied. I believe he'll do it, don't you? I believe he can do it. Oh, but it's got to be up to us. I say, Lord, let us throw away the tape measure and get God out of our box and say, Lord, what you desire to do, let it be done. Because it's not my work. It's not my ability that's going to accomplish it. It is your ability, God. Oh, yes. To enter someone's tent was to enter in under their protection and to be treated like part of the family. Can I tell you, we haven't had to knock out any walls because of the people that the Lord's brought in. But can I ask you, have we expanded our tents to cover with our influence those who God wants to bring in as children into his kingdom right here in this church? Are we willing to bring them into the tent, so to speak? If you entered into somebody's tent during that day, it'd be the equivalent of inviting them over for a meal. Oh, at that moment in Middle Eastern society, when you invited someone to your tent, They became a momentary part of the family. You treated them as good as you would anybody else in the family, because that was Middle Eastern hospitality. Oh, can I ask you tonight, have we prepared our tents so that those who come in can feel at home? And when God gives the increase, our tents and our influence will be ready to cover them and to disciple them and to point them in the direction that God would have.
Oh, not only does he say that the tent would need to be enlarged, but he said the stakes would need to be strengthened. Tents of that day, and even modern tents, are held in place by stakes that are driven into the ground. This protects the tent from being blown away in the storm and the covering being lost altogether. The Lord tells his people to make sure the stakes are driven deep and that they can withstand the wind. It is one thing for the tent to get bigger, but the stakes better be getting deeper as the tent is getting bigger. I remember a time a few years ago, you asked my wife, it's a funny story, went out, I decided I was going to surprise her and take her camping for her birthday. Now, before some of you ladies are looking at me sideways saying, why in the world would you think that's a good idea? My wife had wanted to go camping. She had mentioned that to me, so I said, you know what, I'm going to surprise her, take her camping. Found a tent at Walmart for on sale, originally $100-some tent, and I got it on sale for $25. I was doing something, you know? And we decide to head down to Nags Head, North Carolina at the end of September, out there on Oregon Inlet, and we're going to go camping. Never been in that campground before, and I'll probably never go back. And I set up that we got there at about 9 o'clock that night. I worked that Friday evening. We got off of work. We headed down, and I finally told her where we were going. She was like, oh, that sounds like a good time. But you know something? One crucial mistake I made before I left that I will not make ever again is if you buy a new tent, especially if it's on sale, make sure all the parts are there. I show up at 9 o'clock at night, or after 9, probably 9:30, we get to that campground. We start unpacking that tent, which I've never set up before. It isn't one of those ones you stick the poles through and stand it up. This is a teepee tent. So it had all of these random poles, and you had to figure out which one went where. And I'm trying to do this by the lights of my headlights or the truck. And I'm trying to put this thing together. Well, I eventually figured it out. I figured if I could build nuclear-powered submarines, I better be able to put up this tent. I finally, after about 30 minutes of squabbling and messing, I got that tent up. And you know what I began to look for? I began to look for the tent stakes. And I went in that bag, and it was supposed to be, I think, 5 tent stakes, and I only had 3 out of the 5. But the thing with that teepee tent is if you don't have them tent stakes, that teepee tent will fall down on top of you. You know what? Thankfully, I had some little pieces of metal that I could use in order to make temporary stakes and put them into the ground to hold the tent up for that night. Now, you said, Brother Shane, why in the world would you plan that? I'm just telling you, that's how it happened. This was our interesting story, and there's a lot more that happened along the way. But what I thought about this, you know, here Isaiah says you better not only expand the tent, but you better make preparation for the tent to expand. You better make sure the stakes can hold it into place. You know what I've watched? I've watched some churches grow. I've watched as they've expanded the tent, so to speak, and they fit more people underneath of it, but they didn't drive down the stakes. They didn't drive the stakes deep enough. And when the winds of compromise begin to blow, and when the winds of adversity begin to blow, and when the enemy came in like a flood, I watched as the tent was swept away because the stakes weren't driven down deep enough. You know what these stakes, I believe, I'll just tell you what I believe they represent. They represent our conviction. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. It's one thing to want God to add to this church, but you know what we better do? We better pray God drive the stakes of our conviction down into the ground of God's truth deep enough that when the winds blow and the rains fall and everything comes against us, though all hell assail me as we sung tonight, I shall not be moved. But can I tell you, if the tent stakes aren't down deep enough, you'll be moved. You'll be blown away in the midst of the storm. But here Isaiah says, don't just sing for joy, thou barren. Don't just enlarge the tent, but make sure the tent stakes were driven down deep into the ground of biblical knowledge. Let us take some encouragement from Isaiah and sing the song of the barren woman, because it is the Lord that will give the increase when He is ready. Oh yes, we can sing the song. What is this song of the barren woman? It's that God will give the increase. We just have to trust Him to do His part. The second song I want to talk about, not only of this barren woman, but of the bereaved widow. Oh, verses 4 and 5. Fear not. He changes his picture here, if you would. He moves on from a barren woman to a widowed woman. He said, fear not. Thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore, for thy maker is thine husband. In other words, he said, I want you to remember who you're married to, so to speak. He said, remember who your husband is. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, I just want to say this tonight. Those who have experienced the sorrow, there's some here tonight, of being widowed, know that there's nothing happy about such a condition. Just as God compared the disgrace of Israel to the shame of barrenness, now He compares their humiliation to the reproach of widowhood. Shame, disgrace, humiliation. Oh, one writer said, represent the three synonymous Hebrew verbs, sharing the fundamental idea of disappointed hopes, the embarrassment of expecting, and even publicly announcing one thing and then receiving another. During the time of Isaiah, Israel was beginning to act like an unfaithful wife, almost as if they had been divorced from God and His promises because of their unfaithfulness. Here, the Lord lets them know that He will be like a faithful husband to those who are faithful unto Him. I tell you tonight, here He says, Israel was going around mourning, and their mourning reminded him of a woman who had been widowed and left alone. You would understand that's a vulnerable group. We know it's still a vulnerable group today, but it was an especially vulnerable group in the biblical times. A widowed woman oftentimes would be left almost utterly desolate. He said, Israel is walking around, oh, like a widowed woman, walking around with her head held low, walking around acting as if everything that they built their hopes and their dreams upon has been pulled away in an instant. They're walking around as if their security is pulled out from underneath them. He said, but I want to remind them that I am a faithful husband, that as long as you will be faithful unto me, I will be married unto you. I found great joy in this as I was reading through it. I thought about it. I said, Lord, you're able to take that deep sorrow and turn it into great joy. Oh, here the Lord lets them know He will be like a faithful husband to those who are faithful to Him. Through the centuries, many a hurting woman has taken up this promise for herself. Forsaken by a husband or left by the husband's death, they have found beautiful comfort in the promise that God would be a husband to them as all others forsook them. The principle is true. God will supply and meet our emotional needs and rescue us from our disgrace and our shame when others have forsaken us. In times of shame, disgrace, and despair, we need only to remember that Christ called us His bride. And this is what Paul admonished us in Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh my. You know what the enemy loved nothing more to do than to shame us, to cause us to forget our position in Christ,
cause us to look and feel as though we've been left utterly desolate. But can I remind you tonight, saint of God, as if you have not heard it enough, I'll say it another time tonight. If you will belong to Christ, you are not desolate. You've not been left alone. You've not been widowed, because Jesus Christ marries himself to us. And as long as we remain in covenant unto him, he will treat us like his bride, and he will keep us from shame and from disillusionment.
Oh, he goes on to say this, talking here still to Israel as they were acting like a widowed woman. He said, you're neither forsaken nor forgotten. Notice verses 9 and 10. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The Lord is declaring that like he was faithful unto Noah, because Noah was obedient unto him, he would be faithful unto those who were obedient unto him. Oh, you know, many would have grown lonely and despaired if they were in Noah's condition. Imagine, you go onto that ark, and you spent months on that ark, and before you got on the ark, the earth was filled with people, wicked people, but they were people. There was companionship there of some sort. There was friendships that could have possibly been made, although they were wicked people. It was interaction. And you get off the boat and it's only you and your family. You know what? There'd have been a lot of people felt like, man, I've been left all alone down here. But you know what? I don't see that in Noah. Noah don't get off the ark and hang his head and say, woe is me because I've been left alone. I've been forsaken. God's been forgotten about me. You know what he gets off the ark and he does? He builds an altar. And there he cries out to God. And God answers him. And the Bible said he put a rainbow in the sky. He said, and this is my covenant with you, Noah, that I shall never again destroy the earth with flood waters. What was it, Noah? Oh, you may have been forsaken by the master. But know this, I've not forsaken you, Noah. I've seen you, I've kept you, I've preserved you. And now out of you, I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. And I'm going to cause you to be mighty. Oh, you know what Isaiah says here? He said the children of Israel need to be reminded like Noah that just because many have been swept away, because many have turned the other cheek and walked away, does not mean we've been left alone. And then he says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Oh, but my kindness shall not depart from me. Oh, I thought about this several years ago, back in 2016. We visited the state of Alaska and we had the opportunity to go to the Denali National Park. One of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my life. I remember as we were driving through that Denali National Park, and I remember looking out. We got out several times along the scenic route there, and we looked at those mountains. That mountain range is the highest mountain range in all of North America. And I remember just the wonder and the grandeur of looking at those mountains and thinking how unmovable they were. How mighty those mountains stood. They stand over 20,000 feet tall. The tallest peak in that mountain range is over 20,000 feet tall, the highest in North America. But you know what? Here Isaiah declares, he declares that it would be easier for the mountain to melt, turn into liquid, and wash away into the sea than it would be for God's kindness to depart from us. It would be easier for the mountain range to walk away than it would be for God to forsake us and to leave us alone. Oh, that's shouting ground right there, because I can rejoice that God will neither leave us nor forsake us, even in times of desperation. Oh, the song of the bereaved widow declares that I am never forsaken nor forgotten, but the one who made and redeemed me loves me like his bride. As Solomon has declared, he hath bought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Oh, how many are glad for that tonight? Oh, number three, the third song I see here. not of a bereaved widow, but of a broken down city. Notice verse number 11. We'll just read the first portion of that verse to begin with. He said, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. I'll stop right there. Most modern translations pick up on the omission that's here in our English version. Here in the Hebrew, it is best translated, O thou afflicted city, tossed with tempest and not comforted, because the word city is included there in some of the original manuscripts. Here Isaiah pictured the city of Jerusalem broken down and desolate from a great storm. That's the picture he has here. Well, first of all, he pictured a barren woman. Second of all, he pictured a bereaved widow. And now he pictures Jerusalem like a broken down city. I thought about recently, we've had some terrible catastrophic storms hit places like Florida. You look at those hurricanes as they sweep through those cities, and it might seem the aerial, the drone footage of the great devastation that is left behind in their wake. You know what? Here's kind of the picture that Isaiah is painting here. He said, Old Jerusalem, like a city that has been torn apart by the storm. The winds have blown and have left it desolate. Oh, but he does not stop there. He goes on to talk about how God will take this broken down city and he will beautify the broken. Notice what he says here. Verse 11, Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and the great shall be the peace, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. He says, all the picture of a broken down city. He said, but know this, God loves to build up and to beautify that which has been broken down. God doesn't leave, if you would, his people in the ash heap. He doesn't leave them in the desolation. While I believe the ultimate fulfillment of these verses will be in the New Jerusalem, we can draw some practical conclusion tonight and simply say this, God desires to beautify the places that are storm-tossed and broken down. Oh, we can rejoice in the midst of the broken down city, so to speak, because God can beautify the places that have been broken. Oh, later on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61 and 3, he would prophesy, and these are the words that he would say. He said, He will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the plant of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. In other words, you know what God specializes in? Beautifying that which is broken, building up that which has been torn down. He can give oil of joy for mourning. He can give a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. How many still believe that God is in that business? Neither forsaken nor forgotten, neither broken down nor destroyed. But my God is a God that builds up, and he can beautify that which has been broken down. Oh, not only will he beautify that which has been broken down, but he will defend the defenseless. Chapter 54 ends with the promise of God unto the city of God. Notice what he says. We quote it often, but I wanted to keep in mind, this is in the context of the city that God has built up out of the ash heap, so to speak. He said, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. In other words, he says, not only will I beautify that which is broken down, he said, but I will defend that which is defenseless.
Oh, here we have the picture of a city that God has built up, that he has taken from the ash heap after a great devastation, and he has beautified it with all of these precious stones. And then he pictures not a storm coming in and resting in the city and destroying it, but he pictures a great enemy surrounding the city, ready to besiege it, ready to go down and destroy it completely. But you know what he says? He said, every weapon that they raise against the city, it's not going to prosper. And not only the weapons will not prosper, but every tongue that rises up against it shall be destroyed. Because what God builds up, God will defend. Oh, I'm glad tonight that he will. I'm glad tonight that the work that he has started in me, he'll protect it. He'll set a vanguard about it and cause the angel of the Lord to encamp about those who fear him. Do you still believe that he does that tonight? I know that's an Old Testament verse, but I believe it applies to the New Testament, because he said, by the New Testament says, he sends forth his angels as ministering spirits unto his children. And tonight I believe that what God has beautified with salvation, he will protect for his glory. Oh, yes. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Whatever weapon is raised against God's people is destined to be destroyed of itself, one man said. God will ultimately even protect his people from criticism. Indeed, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, he shall condemn. The Lord will not allow the weapon formed against his servants to prosper. Sometimes this means that the Lord takes the weapon out of the hand of the enemies of his servants. But sometimes also it means that God allows the weapon to strike us, but brings a greater good out of it than the pain of the immediate blow. In allowing this, God will not allow the weapon to prosper, but he'll transform the violent sword into a trowel for building his kingdom in his people. Oh, there's times he'll allow the enemy to strike us like he did with Job. But what the enemy thought would be a sledgehammer to tear down the character of Job, God used it like a trowel to build up and to solidify that godly man's character. Oh, what the enemy thought he could bring against him and destroy him with, God used it to raise him up and make him strong. So just because the weapon is allowed to strike, oh, we do not fear, because God will not allow it to prosper, and he'll use it for his purposes. Oh, as my wife makes her way to the piano tonight, when we think of the barren woman that he says to sing, the bereaved widow and the broken down city, joyful singing is not the first thing that comes to mind. But when we consider the fact that God will cause children to be born to the barren, and he will cause the bereaved to know the comfort of his love, and he'll cause that which is broken down to be built up for his glory, you know what I believe the appropriate response to do is? Oh, to shout with a voice of triumph and say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There's none like our God, because he can take that which is broken down and turn it into that which is beautiful. Oh, so this is what I want to leave us with here tonight. Isaiah 54, verse number 1. Sing, O barren. Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. In other words, don't stop crying out. Give it everything you got. This isn't a quiet praise. This isn't a quiet song. This is a song that is audible. It is a song that can be heard. So this is what I want us to do for our altar call tonight. Or if you want to call it the altar call tonight, I want us to stand all over this building. As I bring this message to a close, I want God's people to lift their voice, lift their hearts unto God and worship him. Because he's the one that'll give the increase. He's the one that'll provide the comfort. He's the one that will build up that which is broken. And ultimately, he will be the one that defends that which he has built. God will not allow that which he has built up to be destroyed by the enemy. Do you believe that? He might allow some things that are not in accordance with his will to be broken down. But that which he has perfected in us, he'll not allow the enemy to destroy. Because no weapon formed against God's people shall prosper. So this is what I want us to do. Everyone, in your own way, I want us to worship God tonight from the depths of our heart. And I want us to lift our voice and worship God tonight. Can we do that? Oh, do it however you please tonight, but lift your hands. Father, we thank you tonight that you are the one who will give the increase. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, expand the tent. Let us have the faith to expand the tent and to drive down the stakes, because we believe that you are a God who desires children to be bought into glory. And I pray tonight that you'd minister on the inside of us, Lord. Those who have felt bereaved, those who have felt broken, those who might have felt forsaken. I pray tonight, remind them that you will not forsake them. That sooner the mountains of the earth would be dissolved and melt into the sea than for your kindness to depart from us. And Father, I ask tonight that you would make that great exchange in our heart. Oh, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness. Oh, yes, God. That's the exchange that you give. That's the beauty that you provide. As you beautify the city that has been broken down and you repair the old waste places, God. And Lord, we also ask you that which you have worked in us, guard us for your glory. Lord, that the weapons that would be formed against us, Lord, they may strike us, but we ask you, Lord, that they would not prosper. That they would not prosper, but rather they would do the work that you desire them to do. Either remove them from the enemy's hands, or let them work the work of God on the inside of us, Lord. Because what you have desired is what we desire tonight, Lord. And let our hearts and our minds be kept for your glory. Oh, songs from unlikely sources tonight, Lord. Oh, we worship you tonight. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.